So when Dale was talking last Sunday night, he mentioned the fact that in Matthew there is two demoniacs, and in Mark there is only one. And I have the answer for why. And as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know what, I can fit that into my sermon. And then the more I thought about it, by Saturday I realized that is my sermon. So I'm going to preach this morning on the missing man in Mark. But before I give you the answer for why he's missing in Mark, I'm going to take you all the way through the Bible, starting in Matthew, in Luke, back to Exodus, and work all the way back up to Matthew and Mark. But before I go through all this, let's begin with prayer. Father, I just pray that you would be with me as I endeavor to preach this morning. Help me to say this clearly. Amen. If we go to Matthew chapter 25, our Lord begins to lay out a principle. Reading just one verse, verse 21. The Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He is faithful over a few things. The Lord will make ruler over many things. We see an almost parallel verse in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to go there as well. I'm reading verses 10 through 12. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Again, we see a very similar idea. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And we get another further idea here in that more will be committed to him. More will be committed to the man that is faithful in the least. And then if we turn back a few chapters in Luke, to Luke 12:48. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." These are just principles of life that our Lord is laying out. It says, it's just the way it is. If you're not faithful in these little things, you won't be faithful in the big things. And if somebody commits a little responsibility to you, if you're not faithful with it, they won't commit a big one to you. And if you give somebody a lot, you expect a lot back. The more somebody is given, the more you expect in return. With every gift comes a responsibility. And every good Christian desires to hear from the Lord. It's one of the deepest desires in the Christian heart is that communion and fellowship with the Lord. But this brings me back to Exodus chapter 6, reading again just one verse. Actually, not just one verse. Two verses. Verses 10 and 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land." The Lord spake, saying, speak. And we see this, it's a pattern throughout the first five books of the Bible especially, but not only there. We see it continually. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak. We see it again in Exodus 14:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. So on and so forth. But he says the same thing to Joshua. In Joshua 4:15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, so on and so forth. Here we see a pattern. And the more I was looking at this, the more I realized it's actually the exception throughout the Bible for the Lord to speak to somebody with a message for them. Usually when we see the Lord speaking to somebody in the Bible, the message is for them to pass on. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak. That's the normal way that things are happening. There's a lot of the other way too, but it seems to me, just from the little bit of study I was able to do, that the majority of the messages that God gave to man were for him to pass on to somebody else. Go tell so-and-so this. Go tell so-and-so that. We see it all throughout the prophets. The prophets, God came to the prophet Jeremiah with messages continually for Israel. It's just the way that life is. I'm turning around a lot in the Bible. You don't have to turn with me every time I go somewhere. You can if you'd like to. In Psalm 23, a common verse, very well liked. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's not enough to have a full cup. This verse would not be complete if it said my cup is full. It is necessary in the Christian life to have the full experience, to have an overflowing cup. You are not full until you are overflowing. My cup runneth over. And I know I've talked about this once before, but I'm going to go back into Ezekiel 47 again. I'm reading a number of verses, verses 8 through 11. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fishes, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from En-Gedi unto En-Goleam. They shall be a place to spread nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. This is the passage where we're told about the river that flows out from underneath the throne of God in the millennium. And it flows east from Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. And it brings life to the Dead Sea. But then it says the marshes and the miry places, you know, where the water comes and quits flowing. There's no hope for that. Because as we see here, it ends up, I get the sound of it that it fills up the Dead Sea until it becomes flowing in and flowing out, rather than just flowing in. But
When it comes to the places that it doesn't, where it stops moving, it doesn't bring life there. Even the very river that flows underneath, flows out from the throne of God, does not bring life to the places where it stops. And again, this is the very same principle that we're seeing. What comes in must keep going. Our cup is not full until it's overflowing. And I'm going to look at the positive side of this in a few men. I'm going to read Psalm 51. I don't need to read the whole psalm, but I think I'm going to because I like it so well. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud for thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Here David takes it for granted that part of being healed from and forgiven of his sin was that he was going to teach transgressors. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He just takes it for granted that part of the experience of experiencing God's forgiveness is to pass it on to the next person. Again, the same idea of an overflowing cup. Just enough grace to fill your own cup and get your own soul saved is not the full amount. It must be overflowing to where you are used as a vessel to pass it on and to teach transgressors his ways. And we see a similar idea a few verses later. He says he will sing aloud of thy righteousness. Not just have a joyful heart. He's going to sing aloud because other people need to hear. And as I was looking through this, it is all over. No man in the Bible that I could find had this attitude more than David. But I'm not even going to go to all of them. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel 22. Oh, and I didn't write the verse down. So it might take me a little while. But 2 Samuel 22 is a psalm of David. In verse 2 we read, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Verse 3, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind." Move on to 17. "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And we read verse 48. "It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. In David's mind, this was not finished until he was preaching to the heathen. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and will sing praises unto thy name." Again, we see the same idea. The necessity of an overflowing cup. We see the same idea in Paul. In Acts 26. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," this is the beginning, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, many of the saints. Did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests? And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, an authority and commission of the chief priests, saying, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appointed unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and from unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in Christ. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. How many a man, if they had received this vision, would have been disobedient unto it? How many people read about this experience of Paul and desire to see the Lord in a way that Paul did? But there's nothing in their heart that would make them faithful unto the vision. Judge by your life at the present whether you would be faithful. Now this brings us back to Matthew chapter 8. In verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, I should have figured out how to pronounce this first. What was that? Well, it's probably how people say it, but it doesn't look like that's how it's spelled. Gadareans. Gergesenes is what it looks like. How do you say it, Dan? Gadareans? Okay. That works. There met him two possessed with devils. And this is the passage in Matthew where we have two. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, this whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their coasts. Here we have two men, demon-possessed, and the devils were cast out of them. In Mark chapter 5, we have one man. You probably figured out by now why he's missing. Starting at the beginning. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him who was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of that plague. We go on to see a couple other miracles that Jesus did in this place. In Matthew, we have the story of Jesus finding two men and casting the devils out of them. In Mark, we have a biography of one of those men. Mark didn't even think it was worthwhile mentioning the other man. He was probably ashamed of him. That a man possessed with devils and healed by Jesus would just walk away and go back to his life. One of these men spent his life. I mean, you see, his first desire was to be with Jesus, and Jesus says, No. Go back to your people and tell them what great things they've done for you. And he spent his life going back and telling what great things the Lord had done for him. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is the man that Mark thought it was worth talking about. The other man, who knows what happened to him? My question for you this morning, if you had been the third demoniac, would there still only be one in Mark? Again, judge by your life at the present. You have been saved. If you have. Has Jesus not done great things for you? The first time Jesus came to this place, he did these two miracles of casting the devils out of these two men. And the people of that country besought him, just leave. We can't have a guy like this around. I don't know why. They're just like, please leave. So he left. But that man stayed. He began to publish in the whole area what great things Jesus had done for him. And when Jesus came back, Jairus came to him and fell at his feet and said, "My daughter needs to be healed." While he was going there, a woman met him and said, "All I have got to do is touch this man's clothes and I'm going to be healed." And it happened. Because of this man that had the devils cast out of him was faithful. Once again, if you were the third man with devils cast out, would there still only be one in Mark? Let's dismiss.